Those of you that aren't sure why we read out of the Bible, that's in 1 Timothy 4:13, where the Apostle Paul said to his young protege, Timothy said, give attention to the reading of the Scripture till I come again. That's why we do that. Okay? And if you're not sure why we should be reading the Old Testament, not just paying attention maybe to the letters that would have circulated in the New Testament church like were being read in the New Testament church, it's because we've got passages like Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10 and a couple of verses there that talk about we need to pay attention to those examples and the things that were written beforehand because they're written to us upon whom the end of the ages have come. And they're written, again, it says in Romans 15:4, to give us perseverance and encouragement and hope, all those things. Now, having said that, that's in Romans 15:4. At some point after this assembly, I want to make sure you heard that, after this assembly, not now, I'm going to be watching for those heads going down. I'm going to call you out by name. Okay? After assembly, read the verse that follows that. Everybody's heads up. Good. I like that. Now, there's a reason why I did all that preparatory stuff, because we're going back to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Genesis. We're going to go back where it began. So open your Bibles and turn to Genesis 6, if you would. And if you got a copy of the bulletin, you saw the message title was Enter the Ark. So you know it's going to be about Noah. Those of you know that know anything about the Bible, you know it's probably going to be about Noah. But I was talking with Mr. Wilson, Luke Wilson, and how I was going to go back and do a series of messages when I had my opportunity before you guys out of Genesis and Exodus. Go back kind of over those foundational things. Because there's tons of stuff about the gospel hidden all over in those two books in particular. So we're going to go back and look at some of those principles that were there. Now remember, God, before the foundation of the world, had put in forth a plan which included that lamb to be slain. Amen? And that meant that that lamb that was slain, which you go back to the book of Exodus, those sacrifices were all designed to get a people, keep a people in covenant, in communion with God. Okay? First to bring them in, then keep them there, and to allow them to recognize their covenant with God. So, having said that, I could go on and on. We're going to switch gears quickly here. We're going to go to Genesis. We're going to talk about Noah. All right? We're going to talk about some principles that are present in the book of Genesis, which anybody with a New Testament mindset would be able to go back and go, aha, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. All right? Just open the book and read the first few verses. God separated darkness from light. What does He call you when you come out of the world, go into Christ? You came out of darkness, you became light. See, the gospel was preached in the first couple of verses of the book of Genesis, brethren. The gospel's preached everywhere in the book of Genesis. So we want to pay attention to these lessons that we learn. So we're going to talk about entering the ark, but a little more preparatory information. Okay, now, Noah is the 10th generation. And he is the one that God makes a covenant with. And that comes after the flood. 10 generations from Noah is a guy named Abraham. God makes a covenant with him. Just some interesting things. If you read those first 12, 14 chapters of Genesis, the things will jump out. You'll see numbers start to come out of there. 3, 10, 7. They start to jump out early in the book of Genesis, telling you that those numbers are going to mean something. So 10 generations to Noah, 10 generations to Abraham. Both were given a covenant by God. Now, Noah, we know, was the 10th generation from Adam. All right? Now, God starts to talk and work with Noah in chapter 6 because there's a bunch of bad things that have now happened on the earth. We know the story well. Violence, evil, that's where people's minds are fixed constantly. So God says, I'm going to take this thing and wipe it clean, but I'm going to ask you to do something for me, Noah. And particularly says to Noah, you're going to build an ark. And he said, not only are you going to build it, you've got to enter that ark. Okay? And you notice through the narrative about the Lord working with Noah, Noah never asks a bunch of questions. Okay? He listens, salutes, and executes. And we're going to ask ourselves a question here in a moment. Why would he do that? But let's look at Genesis 6, verse 18. Now remember, he's going to establish a covenant, but he's telling him he's going to do it. He hasn't done it yet. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark. Sounds kind of conditional. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Over to chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark. You and all your household, for you I have seen righteous before me in this time. Right? And in a great compilation of chapter verse, Genesis 7, 7. See, Noah was a 7-7 man. Okay. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. You notice, do this, Noah, do this, Noah. Noah did it. Now, we've been studying the book of James, and we could go all over the place in the book of James now, couldn't we? About faith apart from works being by itself is what? D-E-A-D. Dead. Okay? All right. So, before we go any further, how about a word to our sponsor? Great God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to be assembled in your name. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved your word, that which is able, if we implant it, to save our souls. And we see a very early example of that, Father, to your servant Noah. Grateful for the word preserved, pray that I will preach a message that's accurate to it, Lord, and that will be designed to encourage, exhort, and equip the brethren. And in it, you will ultimately be glorified. We praise you again for all that you do for us in Christ, for your plan in Christ and our part and participation in it. We thank you, Father, ask that you would receive this our praise as we offer it up through thanksgiving, through him whom you have exalted high above all other names, the name of our Lord, he who is the Christ, Jesus. Amen. All right. We're pretty familiar with this story. What I want to do is just bring out some principles and maybe encourage you guys this morning a little bit. Now, many of you that know me know I can't stand still, so I'm going to be moving a lot. It also keeps you with your eyes moving so you can't kind of go down like this and, you know, nod off. So you got to keep following me. I'm not like a tennis match where I'm going to go run over here and run over there. I'm going to go nice and easy. Okay? But I do it too because I like to peruse the audience and make sure everybody's paying attention. See, because Noah was a man who paid attention. When God spoke, Noah listened. See, there was no E.F. Hutton back then. It was just Yahweh, the Lord of hosts. So he talks to Noah, and he says to do this. Now we got to ask ourselves a question in the midst of an evil generation. This is the only guy that God says, you're righteous before me. I'll check out you. You're righteous before me. You got to ask yourself, how could Noah stand in that generation? Now, brethren, I want you to pay attention to details sometimes when I tell you to, but don't lose the big picture focus. Okay? But go back and read the book of Genesis. Get a chart. Write the names of guys when they were, start with Adam, and then how old was Adam when Seth was born, and how old was Seth when Enosh was born, and just Kenan, go right down the line, right? What you'll figure out if you draw a chart out, brethren, is that everyone of Noah's predecessors in that line that's listed back in Genesis chapter 5, 6 and stuff, if you track that out, you know what you're going to find? Everyone was alive all the way back to Enosh. Only Adam, Seth, and Enoch were gone. Now, Enoch was a great example, okay, and that's one of the reasons why I think that Noah listened to the Lord. We'll talk about Enoch as being one of the examples. But go back, track it out, write out the chart, how long they lived afterwards. Brethren, you're going to find out that Noah lived 84 years before the son of Seth died. Now that's a whole lot of grandpappies. Now if you ever had a granddad like I did, they love to tell stories. Anybody have a grandpa like that? You suppose that they never told Noah a story or two? Brethren, I'm here to tell you, Noah knew these stories. He knew who Yahweh was. See, a lot of times I try and make you guys understand that these guys knew things. All right? Because of their forefathers who passed it on faithfully to them. So this is a godly line that came from Seth. There's another line from Cain that didn't do so well. But this is a godly line of Seth that came down all the way to Noah. And Noah, it says, is standing righteous before God. But isn't it interesting? All these predecessors, what about them? What happened to them? Don't know for sure. Draw your own conclusion. All I know is Noah knew some things. And one of the things I think Noah knew is he knew about a great-great-great-great-grandpappy named Enoch. It said that Enoch walked with God. First time you see that terminology other than Adam and Eve in the garden. Enoch walked with God. He was pleasing to God and he was no more. God took him. What that told Noah, two things. If you walk with God, he's going to like you. And number two, at some point he's going to want to have you with him. Brethren, right there, before the seventh chapter of Genesis, you have evidence from the Old Testament scriptures of something called eternity, eternal life. Right there. Because this is an eternal God who called Enoch to himself. See, so the idea of resurrection is not foreign. You think sometimes we run through the books that we read and don't think about it. So Enoch was taken. He walked with God. You get to Noah. Guess what the scripture says about Noah? Noah walked with God. See, he followed an example. Now, how else could Noah do this? Well, you go back and look back in the beginning. Well, near the end of chapter 4, it talks about the sons of men were now marrying with the sons of, or the daughters of God. And that's not aliens and all that stuff, brethren. What that's about is it's talking about men who followed God, because it says, according to the line of Seth and his child that came after him, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So you have the godly line that is serving the Lord. You have those that have rejected the Lord, the line of Cain, and others within, it seems like, Seth's line. That could have been true. So you got conflicting philosophies at work, right? You got the sons of men, and now they're looking at the daughters of God, and they're intermarrying. And it isn't long after that, brethren, shoo, down goes everything. Do you see why the principle in the scripture is there is that you don't intermarry with unbelievers? Now, I know this is a tough one, and this one can hurt and can hit you between the eyes and sometimes, ah! But brethren, it's there for a reason, because more often than not, an unbeliever sucks away a believer. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. I'm just telling you that there is a warning and a principle in the scripture that says this is what happens. Noah did not marry somebody that was of a conflicting philosophy. We'll just say that. Now, if you're outside of Christ, coming into Christ, you know what the scripture says there if you're unequally yoked. If you come and your spouse does not, scripture's clear. The marriage is still valid in God's eyes. You don't abandon them. Okay? It says the believer stays. Who knows? You may save that wife or that husband. Amen? Now, but if you are in Christ, brethren, you should not be going out looking for somebody out of Christ. Because it says clearly in the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 7, if you're free, you're free to marry only, which everybody misses that word, in the Lord. All right. Now, the world gambled back in the early days of its existence and said, I think we can get away with this one. And the result was, shoo, right down the tube she went. It got really ugly fast. So, now, again, I'm not going after anybody. Understand it. I'm just presenting a concept. I believe that Noah was, I can't give you 100% confirmation, but I believe Noah was married to a godly, faithful woman. And that helped him stand. Because through him and his wife, it appears they got their three sons. Now, we know that by the time after the flood, one son kind of wavered off, old Ham. Okay? And it talks of Jephthah and Shem being the line that produces some of the godly ones that come after them. Okay, this is all preparatory stuff, brethren. All of it. You need to understand all this stuff. So, God says, get in the ark. Enter the ark. So, Noah says, an ark? What? Why? Because I'm going to flood the earth. Well, how will, you know, we're going to rain and there's going to be, I don't know what all he told Noah exactly, but there's going to be some rain coming down. Now, you're a preacher of righteousness according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, which is what Noah is called. And you start telling people when they come ask you, why are you building that boat there? Why are you building that boat, Uncle Dave? Well, there's a flood coming. Flood, yeah. Water's going to come out of the sky. Did you hear that? Water's going to come out of the sky? What have you been smoking? You know? They're like, you crazy. Now it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That means he proclaimed something while he's building that boat, brethren. He wasn't just building it for him and the wife and the kid. Beautiful little house, nice high fence, privacy fence, you know. Didn't do that. He built this thing and he's proclaiming as he's building, as people are asking, hey, there's a flood coming. Now we've had three brethren that have passed recently in our assembly. Mr. Love, Mr. Hopper, and our sister, Terry Sloan. Okay? So, this message, brethren, is timely. You say, well, why? Because judgment is coming for all of us. And I personally believe judgment is coming upon the United States of America rather quickly. If immortal words of Brother Jay over in Bozeman, if America isn't brought to her knees, then God owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. You can't tell me this place isn't wicked and focused on evil continually. You just try and convince me of that. Just try. You know, like I know, exactly what state of the union in this country is, and it's bad. Okay? Now, do I hate America? Nope. I love the America that was founded on the constitutional principles. We go back to that, yahoo. We're not there anymore, brethren. Constitution is nothing but a piece of paper, they'll tell you. It means nothing. We are not a constitutional republic anymore. It's done. America's done. Am I a fatalist in reference to America and all the other nations of the world according to the Bible? Yes. I'm a fatalist. They're all going down. God said so. The only one that lasts is the nation you became a member of when you entered that ark. Now, understand all this stuff, brother. Doesn't mean I won't accept and take all the great things that America has to offer. I will. But back to Noah. Preacher of righteousness, it says. He preached this message. And he preached it. And he preached it. And he got ridiculed. You think you're not going to be ridiculed? When you tell people the gospel story. Now, brethren, the gospel story is, as has been stated many times in this assembly by myself and other faithful men, that the gospel message is a gospel of salvation or a gospel of condemnation. And according to the book of Acts, you determine what your fate is. Since you've judged yourself unworthy of salvation, Paul said to the Jews, we're going to the Gentiles. Who judged themselves? They did. Now see, the gospel, brethren, is a positive message. It was to me super positive. But at the same time, it was a message of condemnation. I knew that all of my relatives before me that even exhibited any form of godliness did not obey what God had to say, like he does about Noah. Noah walked with God. And he did everything that God commanded him. They didn't do it. I also knew it was a message of condemnation for my previous relatives. I can't do anything for them. They're gone. But I could make a quick calculation and go, I know where they went. Not a very comforting message, is it? For a lot of people, when you bring the gospel to them and you explain the gospel, they are fine until they make that calculation. Whoa, 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 whoa. What you're saying, that's why I love that. What you're saying, I always say, that last passage we read, it said 1 Peter, not 1 Kevin, didn't it? So, it's not what I'm saying, it's what the Scripture teaches. They'll say, well, according to what you say or what you believe, right? My grandmother, my favorite uncle, whatever, didn't make it. According to the Scripture. Yep, I can't accept that. Okay. That's your choice. I'm going to tell you right now, God's not going to change the way by which He judges. Just not. A whole lot of people saw the ark being built, heard about the flood coming, never seen the waters coming. Just says a mist used to rise off the earth in Genesis 2 and water it. Never saw it. Didn't believe it. Chose to ignore it. Here comes the flood. I'll bet you they're banging on the door. Just teasing. Kitchen pass, let us in. No. No, doesn't work that way. Okay, so Noah is a preacher of righteousness. He stands when the word has to be preached. The message is a message of salvation for his family or a message of condemnation for those that reject, don't it? So, enter the ark, he's told. Enter the ark. It's a means of salvation. You guys know all the lessons that are in the Old Testament, the New Testament, about entering the ark, right? I mean, we could go to 1 Peter 3:21. But you got to understand, let's talk about, what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the proof of what? Things not seen. Early on, what was God establishing for the people in the antediluvial, not A-N-T-I, but A-N-T-E, antediluvial meaning pre-flood period. What was He establishing? Faith. See, God lays these principles down early and often. Faith is this. Faith is this. Faith is this. Do you believe this without seeing it? Noah did. That's why he's called a righteous man. Okay, God, you say it's going to happen. It's a done deal. I'm going to get ready. Because J-Day is coming. For all of us, J-Day is coming. We will stand alone before the throne of Christ. Amen? Now, this is not a negative message, brethren. It's a positive one. It's a positive message for us. I look to the room. Most of all you hear have entered the ark. You know where I'm going to go. But that's the key deal. He told Noah, build it. If you build it, here's the way it worked before the Field of Dreams movie. If you build it, Noah, they probably won't come. But you need to build it. Because there might be some. It ended up being just his boys, right? And their wives. You don't know. Now, turn over to 1 Peter. I covered 11:1 out of Hebrews, right? I'm kind of going through my notes without looking. You guys know how I am about that, too. Sticky notes everywhere. All right. 1 Peter 3. I already covered 2 Peter 2, so I'm going to go to 1 Peter 3. You guys all knew I was going to go there anyway, right? That's good. It's good. I hope you do. I'm pleased that you do. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Bring us to God. In which also He went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept awaiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through the water by means of the water. Okay. Were there any shipbuilders in Noah's day? Any shipbuilders? I mean, before Noah? Doesn't look like they did a lot of traveling on the sea. Okay. So he's building this boat. So we could say Noah was kind of an amateur. Would you agree? I don't think he ever built a boat before. I think God gave him the plans. He built it. But he was an amateur. He built this boat. I know Mr. Wayne Williams has got a great video on how they think that thing was built, how it was able to handle the rough seas and all that. It's really a cool video. If you haven't seen it, talk to Brother Wayne. He'll get you a copy to watch if you haven't ever seen it. It's really neat. And that thing, the way they think it was built, it would have withstood even the largest of waves that they could imagine. could ever crashed upon it in that flood period. But he was an absolute amateur. But he built it because God gave him the way to build it, didn't he? And he got it done. Now, brethren, let's a tale of two ships. What do you say? Not a tale of two cities, but how about a tale of two ships? Noah and the ark, and then we got the boys who built the Titanic. There's probably about 2,000, at least more than that. Probably about 5,000 years difference between the Titanic being built and Noah's little ark. They built it, and they were so confident it was such a good boat, they said, even God couldn't sink this ship. Oh, oops, wrong thing to say. So the professionals built it, and it sunk. One iceberg. Noah, the greatest flood that ever covered the earth, followed God's plans. I don't know exactly what they were, but he built it. It floated, got him through the storms, both pre-flood, flood, and post-flood, right? Got him safely. Delivered, like it says there, right? Titanic. Now, here's my point. There's a whole lot of professional, spiritual Titanic shipbuilders out there. Did you catch that? There's a whole lot of professional, spiritual Titanic shipbuilders out there telling you that they've got the boat that'll get you to paradise. Wrong. You know how I know? Because they didn't follow God's plan. See, God said, enter the ark to Noah. And if Noah wouldn't have got on it, he was toast with all the rest of the world. According to the New Testament, if you just go ahead and read the verse that follows that I stopped at, it tells you corresponding to that, baptism, immersion, that's the literal Greek word, now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience through Jesus Christ, who now is at the right hand having ascended. Right? Romans 8:1, one of the great verses of the New Testament, says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You guys like that verse? But the converse is true as well. There is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Now the issue then becomes, how do I get into Christ? Now most of you in this room know that, don't you? The verses that talk about getting into Christ are covered in the book of Romans and Galatians. Galatians 3, 26-27. You can go to Romans 6, 1-5. I mean, you can read them. It tells you how you get into Christ. And it's just like Peter said. It's an ark called Christ Jesus. And the way you enter the door is it's called immersion. And it's through water that you're saved. Now, ever been accused of being a water salvationist? I have. And I'm not ashamed. Because I say, you know what? God's done it twice. He did it with Noah. He did it with me. He does it with everybody else that's faithful. Is God a water salvationist? In a way, He is, brethren. He saved Noah through the water. He saved your and mine worthless hide through the water. Because it's there in the water that we came into contact with the blood. Holy Spirit hovering above. As soon as we got cleansed up, phew, injected into us, right? Again, that's right back in the early parts of Genesis. Now, brethren, that's the point. That's the point. Enter the ark. Now, just as Noah entered the ark, the Lord said, stay in there until I tell you to come out. And Noah stayed in the ark. He didn't come out. By the time the flood waters receded, a period of time had to go before the earth was seems dry enough they could get out. They got out when God said, Yahweh said, come on out. All the LA auction free. How about you? You get in the ark, you stay in the ark. When do we get out? Well, you either die faithfully or the Lord comes back. And we're out of the ark, aren't we? So to speak. I'm using, you know, kind of a metaphor, for lack of a better term, allegorically speaking. So, brethren, what am I trying to get at this morning? Enter the ark. At a family camp about 3 years ago, a guy from Ohio Mike Hartman preached a message and he made a really good statement, and I want you guys to understand this. You may have missed it when he preached it. He had his message on immersion. That was his message. And he said, brethren, he said, life's above the water. Where was Noah alive at? Above the water. When did the scripture say you became alive? When you came up out of the water. See, life's above the water. But something that was really wicked and evil had to be destroyed through the water in Genesis, right? And God said, there's something really wicked and evil I got to destroy. I'm not even interested in reforming that character. We're going to destroy him. We're going to kill him or her. And he says, then whatever comes up out of the water, that's a new creation. That now lives before me. And then the New Testament says that like Enoch was faithful and walked with God, it said God took him. He brought Enoch up with him, didn't he? What did he do with you, brethren? What did he do? He seated us with him in the heavenly places, didn't he? Now, brethren, do you see the gospel everywhere in the early chapters of the book of Genesis? Do you see how God put it out there so that we could look back, and I'm getting hair on the back of my neck, stand up, everything. When I preach about this stuff, I get super excited. Because I know God had a plan. He's going to lay it out. He said, anybody that's of the truth, going to check this stuff out, they're going to catch all these little things. They're going to go, wow, you're an awesome God. Now, this is a message of salvation. J-Day is coming, right? It's coming. And that's the reason that I believe that God took Brother Don, that God took Elvin. I think Elvin could have been healed from cancer. I really believe that. But you know what? When it looked like it wasn't going to turn that way, I heard that his sister Bev and his wife Sarah didn't pray that God would keep him hanging on by his fingernails for weeks and months. They said, take him quick. They prayed and he was gone rather quickly. Because they knew what his reward was. He was going to go home to be with God. He walked with God. God took him and he is no more. Not to us. But we know where they are, don't we? What about Sister Terry? She had no idea. Are you guaranteed tomorrow? No way. I am not even guaranteed I'll get out of this building alive. If you guys don't like this message. Okay? But, brethren, what is the issue? If you're not in the ark, get in the ark. God says, get in the ark. And all the preachers of righteousness tell people today as they're building away. Right? And they're not just building for themselves and their family. They're building for everybody around them. Your life is being built up in Christ so that people will come and ask you, what are you building there? What are you building? This is a personal ark of salvation. I'm gotten into Christ. I'm riding that ark all the way home to glory. You want in? Let me tell you the story. And let me show you that it's all over in the Bible. And we'll look at it together. What do you say? See, there's a way you can make this palatable, right? Tasty. Seasoned with salt. Give me a little more. Oh, I'll have a little meat too. Right? We're not toppings on a pie, brethren. We're delivering a message of salvation. And for those who reject it, it's a message of condemnation. But it's not what we want to bring. It's what they choose. They judge themselves unworthy. Do not get disappointed when that happens. Press on. Press on. Because this is a message of salvation. Enter the ark. Enter the ark. Amen? Enter that ark. Let me see if there's something else I missed that I wanted to talk to you guys about. Looks pretty good to me. I don't know. All right. The door, God's got handled. He closed that. Right? Now we know there's only one door. Now here's a real question for all of us. Do we believe what God says? Amen. See, Noah was a man who was called righteous because he believed what God said. And we got to believe. Now, the Bible says there's only one name God's given on earth and under heaven, right? By which men shall be saved. Mahatma Gandhi? No. No. Confucius say? No. A Buddha? No. How about Joseph Smith? No. Should we go through a long... No. One name. Christ Jesus. The only name. We have to confess that name, right? We can, like the people of Noah's day, we live in a wicked generation, don't we? Don't you guys feel like Lot, your soul being tormented some days, don't you? If not, you've obviously stuck yourself in your house and barricaded it. Because I'm telling you, man, it's bad out there. But we can stand like Noah, can't we? We can repent. We can confess. We can change our behavior. Noah was able to stand. He didn't even have the Holy Spirit, brethren. And he did it. So that answers the question, what about my neighbor who seems so moral? Look, even guys without the Holy Spirit can be moral. The Bible makes it clear. So, brethren, do you believe? Will you repent? Will you confess? And then the key deal where God says, will you enter the ark? And he says, watch this. I'm going to have you do something you've never seen before. Are you going to believe that I'm going to do this? I mean, all I do is get down in this pool of water, come up, and really, really? I mean, yeah. That's what God says. Really? Yeah. Do you believe it? No. Well, okay. For those that say, yeah, boom. If you know that what God says He's going to make happen, you do it, don't you? Just like Noah. Follow through. And then like Enoch, He lifts you up and seats you with Him. I just do a little review there. I want you guys to understand all that stuff. So, let's turn to Genesis 6. If you guys haven't left there, good for you. We'll close with this. Thank you for your attention, guys. I hope you like my story format of preach it. Yeah. Learned it from my grandpa. A little bit. 6:22. Wouldn't you like this to be said of you? As it said of Noah. It was said of a lot of you. Thus Noah did, 6:22, according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Enter the ark. Get into Christ and follow God's way of doing it. And don't listen to these spiritual titanic shipbuilders. Listen to the guy who took uneducated, untrained men and women and said, you're with me. You've been with Jesus. Take the message out. Get the job done. Let's stand.